This morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, reading verses 32 through 45. This is a place where Jesus predicts his death, as he does on so many occasions, to his disciples. But let us hear God's word for our hearts this morning. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John and the sons of Zebedee came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right hand, the other on your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit on my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And may God bless this reading and this hearing of his word. And let us join our hearts in prayer before God. Father, we kind of tremble at the message of this, knowing that it involves not just those disciples, but us as well. Pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit's giving us understanding and application of these words to our own hearts. Forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they're many, and point us to Jesus Christ and to him alone. For I pray in his wonderful name. Amen. Thursday of this week, I took an opportunity while the sun was shining to walk down Main Street, noting the businesses that had for sale signs, those that had non-productive businesses, those that were torn down, remembering 40 years ago when we moved here, viable businesses in every one of those stores. In fact, you could walk down Main Street, and it'd take you about an hour because all of the merchants would come out to the door front and they would greet you with a how do you do's, and it would take almost an hour just to walk down Main Street greeting all the folks that were there. Let me take you down. Some of you have been here as long as we have. Some of you a lot longer. You're natives of the town. But let me take you down Main Street 40 years ago. And I actually made a drawing as I walked down the street. If you begin on the south side across Highway 3 with Whitey MacArthur's and the convenience store and the restaurant there, come across the street to the King store with Noah Chin and Andy Pang and their wives. And then R.C. Bryant's liquor store Polly's Flower Shop. And then you come across the street to Billy's Fashion Store, where Polly's is now. Then across the street where the reclaimed building is. Stone's Drugstore with Van, and then Joanne, his wife, having that shop next door. And then coming on down the street to Katz, where Nat and Clara Katz would meet you at the door and speak with you. The L&M store, Mayfield's 5 and 10, Ms. Ard's sewing store, and Cox Motor Company, the Ford dealership here with Doc Vincent, where I would go and spend 30 minutes every morning with the men in town just drinking coffee there. Then come across the street, crossing over Locust Street, Piggly Wiggly, and there was a Sears store, both of which burned one night, and we came over and watched burn. Then Dr. Lynch. And then you come back up the street on the other side, and you've got Harrison's Furniture Store, VA Furs Hardware Store, Turner's Appliance, Western Auto, where Gary's father, Kermit, owned and ran that store, then Citizens Bank. Then you come to a Piggly Wiggly that was run by the Hammonds. Then you come to Lipson's with Harry and Dottie, and even Pop Lipson and Mrs. Lipson were alive when we moved here. Then on up to City Drugstore, where Kelly Gerard and had his two sons, Kelly and Louie, coming along in his train. And then across the street, that building that's in the Guinness Book of World Records, Kirby's Barber Shop, and then moving on up to what was at one time a Sunflower and then a Big Star store. That was Mark's some 40 years ago, so reminiscent of what Jan Caron in her book Mitford Series tried to picture. As I walked along the street, noting those vacant buildings, I found myself with so many memories chasing through the hallways of my mind. And as I walked, I prayed, Lord, restore this town. Lord, help it to flourish again here in Marks. So much potential, so many good people still here. Oh God, give us a vision of what we can become. And then I began to wonder, what if Jesus lived here in Marks today? What would he do? Would he walk down Main Street and do what I did, pray for this business to be prosperous and to have a very viable business in this storefront? No, he didn't do that even in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or Nazareth. Would he go over to the courthouse square and die on a cross? No, he's already done that and enabled us to know God through his death. What would Jesus do if he lived here in Marks? From the Word of God, our passage this morning, hear Jesus answer. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What took place just before Jesus spoke those words? Why did Jesus break into this impromptu speech on servanthood? Let me remind you of what we just read. They were on the way up to Jerusalem. And Jesus breaks into this announcement that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to be killed and he's going to be raised again. And do you remember what happens right after that? Then James and John, who were the sons of thunder, they said, Lord, will you do whatever we ask you? Oh, can we sit on your right and on your left? Talk about presumption. Talk about feeling deserved. They were asking Jesus, Lord, we want the place of prominence. We never do that, do we? We don't want the best office. We don't want the best place at the table, or whatever it may be. We're like them too. But then Jesus wants to make it crystal clear to his disciples who are following him that they're to put others first, not themselves, and to serve others. And service looks so distinctive, doesn't it, when you think about it? It's so countercultural to the world we live in today that when you serve people, people actually stand back and look and marvel and notice that there's something different. You're marching to a different drummer. You know, the New Testament talks a lot about the church gathered, what we're doing today, coming for worship. But it actually says more about the church scattered as we leave those doors. What is our responsibility? What's your responsibility, my responsibility? How can we take what we know here in church to servanthood in our community today? One Christian writer says this: more than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. And this morning, for just a few minutes, I'd like to share three things that I think serving does for us as Christians and does for our world that we live in. And the first reason is very simple. It's simply that service promotes unity and teamwork. And the foundation for unity, whether it's on a football team or whether it's on a basketball team or whether it's in a church or it's in a community, the foundation is humility. Focus not on myself and my arrogance, but focus on other people. Service is extending grace. You know, Jesus wrote in another, or spoke in another passage, just saying that our responsibility is that of ministering to people. It's a Christian exercise, but how can you, we say, I don't have time to do that in our community? Think about it. All of us do. Whether it's, can you bake? Can you water someone's lawn while they're on vacation? Can you rake someone's leaves? I remember V.A. Furr every morning as he would travel around town walking, he would take the paper from the streets where they were delivered and take them up to the widow's doors and leave them there for their convenience. There are lots of things that we can do if our eyes are open to where God wants us to reach out. Or just walking through town. Can't we stop and speak to one another and smile and give one another a hug or a pat on the back? But there's a second reason, and it's that we imitate Jesus Christ. In our Sunday school class last week, we heard a quote from the reformer, Martin Luther, who said, "We as Christians are to be little Christs to our neighbors." The strength of example. Albert Schweitzer said, "Example is not the best, is not only the best way of teaching," he said, "it's the only way of teaching." So we have to guard our example. We live in a small town where people are watching everything you do. And hopefully as they see us, they'll know that we've fallen in love with this person named Jesus Christ, that we'll speak the message of Christ, that we'll live the message of Christ, that we'll serve the message of Christ. But I want to take you this morning to perhaps the best passage where we see the servanthood of Jesus Christ, and that's the 13th chapter of St. John's Gospel. It's the Passover, and Jesus and his disciples are coming into town where Jesus is going to transform the Passover meal to the Lord's Supper. Let me just recount some of this for you. Jesus knows this is the last night before his death on the cross. He's going to tell the disciples again about how he's going to die and how he's going to be raised again. He wants to show them, John says, the full extent of his love. Now, they come into this upper room and they sit down, and we don't know what's going on from John's gospel. But if we go over to Luke's gospel, the 22nd chapter, it's the same description of what's taking place that night. Listen what the disciples were talking about. A dispute arose among them as to which would be considered greatest. And Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? I'm among you as one who serves. That message didn't get to them the first time, hadn't even gotten to them that night. In fact, they come into the room, they go over, they recline at the tables. Something's missing. There's usually a servant boy at the door who will come around and wash the feet of all of the travelers and the weariness that they had. But he's not there. No one volunteers. They look at one another perhaps and wonder who's going to do this. And they're tooting their own horns when all of a sudden, out of their peripheral vision, they see a figure taking off his outer garment, putting on a towel, taking a basin, and walking around, kneeling and washing the feet of the disciples. Let me ask you this morning, have you all ever been to a foot washing service? You know, a lot of churches do this on Maundy Thursday in remembrance of what took place. I'm going to ask a couple of men to come forward, and we're going to wash one another's feet this morning. You can breathe again. I'm kidding. I think folks who aren't here knew that I was going to do that this morning, and that's why they're not here. But what were the feelings that you had? I don't want to wash somebody's feet next to me, and I don't want anybody washing my feet. What is it? It's our dignity. And Jesus leaves aside his dignity, and he reaches out. What would happen, you think, if this morning, the 500 to maybe 700 people that are worshiping in the 40 or 50 churches here in Mark's would really take servanthood on, would leave our dignity at the door and serve Jesus in this community, and just unleash a creativity about how God can use us in this community. Someone has said there is a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. You ever thought about that? When we choose to serve, we choose whom we'll serve and where we'll serve and when we'll serve. But becoming a servant is doing what John tells us in his epistle. If God puts someone in your way or in your path that has a need and you have the resources to reach out and meet that need, that's what a servant does. Not controlling who I serve, when I serve, where I serve. Let me briefly share one other thing from this passage. Why should we serve? You know, an arrogant person can't serve others. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, if you're arrogant and you are trying to portray love, you're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If you serve out of self-importance, you're just irrelevant. If you serve out of compulsion, you feel sour, don't you, and bitter. I don't really want to do this. Or if you feel that you're moved to serve out of coercion, the preacher's telling you to go out and serve, you may start thinking, well, I'm chalking up brownie points with God to get to heaven. It doesn't work that way. But if you love where Christ is getting the glory, the sky's the limit. St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel. And if you must use words, use words. If Jesus lived in Mark's, he does. He lives in this neighborhood. He lives in your neighborhood. He lives in your house. He lives in your car. He lives in your clothes. And as believers, he lives in our hearts. And there's one thing further. He lives in the form of the person to be touched by you, to be served by you. Maybe a neglected child that we see on the street. It may be that troubled student. A number of you have been teachers before, and I had the privilege of teaching for several years. And they were young people, probably like Nicholas Cruz, in those classrooms. I spotted some of them. You spotted some of them. Troubled young people with a very dark place in their heart who needed to be reached out to. And if there was a mental issue, gotten to the place where they could get help. It may be a widow who's dying of loneliness. It could be a struggling young couple in our community that just needs a mentor to come and say, let us teach you what we've learned about marriage over the last 40, 50 years. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about his coming again, and he says, whoever you did it for, the least of these my brothers. What does he finish that with? You did it for me. Mother Teresa said, I am but a little pencil in the hand of Almighty God, and I'm writing a love letter to the world. All of us as Christians are but a small pencil in the hand of God, writing a love letter to the community of Mark's or wherever we live. Write it well. You think about that. Let's pray. Father, it's a convicting message because we all have walked past people in needs that we just looked the other way, like the scribe or the Pharisee. Help us to be like the Good Samaritan and get down into the dirt with folks who need our help and minister to them your grace, your love, your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us have a charge to keep. And that's what our last hymn talks about. Be reminded of what we have as a commitment to this present age. Hymn number 659. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Receive God's benediction. Now may the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us until the Lord comes and even forevermore. Amen.